And now a reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. 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 Good morning. It's still morning. He is risen. So I'm glad that Vaughn and Pastor Emily had warmed you up a little bit, because now I have the great privilege and pleasure of preaching this gospel good news of the resurrection. And there will be multiple instances where I want you to respond. So we need to practice, right? He is risen.
He is risen.
There is a ton of you out there. And those of you online, I can hear you faintly. Come on, a little bit louder. So one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We are good Trinitarians as churchgoers. So Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. And so today we have gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have assembled as a body of believers to sing, to witness to our faith, to celebrate and to proclaim a truth that changes everything. That Jesus Christ rose from the grave and overcame death. And he is risen. I'm going to catch you off guard a couple times, all right? I don't want to start this morning with any spoilers, but since Jesus did, he opened that door for us. And over again throughout all of the gospel depictions, he told us how this story was going to end. Every gospel account, he literally gave away the ending. He said, "I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'll be back." And unlike Arnold, Jesus didn't need any shades or sunglasses or even a motorcycle. All he needed was a tomb and 3 days. Amen? And so this morning, we're not just going to be celebrating any old resurrection. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The moment that Jesus fulfilled every promise that he said he would. He said he would rise, and he did. And that means that those promises that he offers to us are sure and certain and true, and we can trust him to do what he has promised for us as well. Amen? So in every gospel account, there's this resurrection, right? And there's the glorious retelling of Jesus' resurrection. And then there's this movement in every single gospel. In John, the author tells us that, "Go to my brothers, go and tell them everything that I have told to you, and then go and tell them that I am going to ascend to be with the Father in heaven." And then in Luke's gospel, we have the women racing to tell the other disciples, "Listen. Listen and remember all these things that I am telling to you, like how I will be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again." And in Matthew, we find that Jesus tells the disciples, "Listen, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers that I am going ahead of them to Galilee, and there they will see me." Throughout the season, the precursor of this day, Lent, we've journeyed through the gospel according to Mark, and we've been looking through the lens of Mark as we've come to recognize that there is a cross that loomed before Jesus. And so today, once more, we look through the lens of the gospel of Mark, but now we are gazing toward an empty tomb, because he is risen. Amen. And that's where Mark leaves us. That's it. A resurrection cliffhanger. And so as we unpack this, I want to invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for assembling us together this day as a body of believers to proclaim the resurrection power, the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, the one who has come to purchase our sin, our death, and raise us as well to new life. God, we thank you for that gift of salvation, the gift and the offer that you are with us always and that you forgive us and that you want to be reconciled with us. And so, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight because, O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. I've got to be honest with you this morning. I absolutely hate TV shows and movies and books that just leave you hanging. Cliffhangers, right? I hate it because you're leaning on the edge of your seat. You're just watching and waiting for this awesome resolution. And then guess what? Boom! Doesn't happen. Credits roll and you're just left hanging. Come on, at least let the hero win. At least let the villain win. I don't win. I don't care. Just have some resolution. But here in Mark's gospel, he doesn't have any of that. He doesn't tie up the loose ends. He doesn't let peace reign, at least in my heart. But Mark just ends with silence and tension and uncertainty. It's a resurrection cliffhanger. And so if you have your Bibles, there's Bibles in the pew back in front of you, open them up. Mark chapter 16. It's the first gospel in the New Testament, first gospel. And we'll go to chapter 16. If you access the digital bulletin, you can also access the Bible app there as well. Mark chapter 16, and in verse 1, it starts this. The women go to the tomb, and they're carrying spices that they bought in order to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial. And then they're on the way. They're going to the temple, and they're trekking there, and they begin to worry about, oh, guys, remember? There's this big stone that was in front of the tomb, a huge stone that was rolled there to protect it and secure it from any threats. And so as these women are going and talking along, and they arrive and they are astounded and they see that this stone, huge stone, had been rolled away. And then there's this young man who's sitting in the tomb on the right side who tells them that Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Oh, you're getting good. Just as he said he would. And that's it. Mark doesn't give us anything else, just the bare bones, just the news, just the facts. That Jesus is risen. Woo. Mark's account includes all of the necessary facts, all of the necessary information in order to wrap up this redemptive plan for God and all of humanity, all of creation through his son, Jesus the Christ. However, we are left wanting more because we have all of the other gospel accounts, right? We have Matthew and Luke and John, and we hear these great and amazing stories, and we just want more. We want more descriptors. We want more appearances of the risen Christ, which, by the way, did you notice? Mark chapter 16, Jesus is nowhere to be found. We want descriptors. We want the risen Christ. We don't want some bystander telling us and giving us this verbiage about Jesus raising from the dead. We want proof. Because in Matthew and Luke's gospel, we have this understanding that there are these dramatic scenes, earthquakes and divine messengers and angels in dazzling clothes. And then in John's gospel, we have these tender moments, like Mary Magdalene going to the garden and she mistakes Jesus for being the gardener. And then as Jesus speaks her name and says, Mary, she responds by saying, Rabboni, which means teacher. And we cannot forget that there is this crucial, curious little detail in John's gospel about the neatly folded burial cloth. It's a peculiar idea and a peculiar thought that is usually glossed over on Easter Sunday. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to go from Mark, if you're still there, go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 20. If not, just write this down. You can look it up later. John chapter 20, verses 6 through 7, mentions a burial cloth, a small burial cloth that was around Jesus' head. And it's there. It's lying there in the tomb following the resurrection. And it's neatly folded up and set aside. And John decides that he's going to include it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Jesus, after defeating death and sin and the grave, he pauses to fold that linen cloth. He's there. He's coming out of his slumber, getting out all those cricks and kinks after his 3-day death. And he takes a look around and he says, oh, I don't want to leave this place a mess. I don't want to be a slacker. These people are going to come, right? They're going to witness this resurrection. So I better make it neat and nice and tidy. Jesus wasn't trying to be like Martha Stewart or like a member of the housekeeping staff from a resort that folds those beautiful origami animals and leaves them on your bed. No, Jesus was pointing to something even bigger than that. It was a loaded gesture. In that time and that place, when a master was eating at their table and they wadded up their napkin and they put it on their plate or next to their plate, that meant that they were done, that they were finished. But here in John, we come to understand that that napkin was nice and neatly folded, which signified to his disciples and those bystanders and everybody who saw the tomb that day that he would come back. That's what the understanding was at the mealtime for those first century Christians and first century Jews. That if a master was at their table and they crinkled up that napkin and put it next to their place setting, that meant that they were done, that they were finished. But if it was nice and neatly folded and put next to their place setting, that meant that they were coming back, that they would return. Did you hear Jesus's notion? That he's not finished. That he's coming back just as he said he would. Amen? But Mark's gospel doesn't give us any of that. Mark's gospel doesn't have anything of that sort. Nothing more, nothing less, just the resurrection. He tells us everything, all of the necessary information that we need to know. There's no blinding light, no miraculous catch of fish, no nail-scarred hands, no Jesus uttering a single word. All we have is some scared women who are traumatized beyond words, who run from the empty grave, uncertain of what to make of their experience. Mark chapter 16, verse 8 tells us that they told nothing to no one, and with that, done. Some scholars have debated. There's been this long debate of the real ending to Mark's gospel. So if you still have Mark open, I know I told you to go from Mark to John and Mark. I want you to get the full picture this morning. Amen? So go back to Mark, chapter 16. And you'll notice a couple of things. Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it ends right in the middle of a sentence. And the author, after much scholarly debate, can't just end there, so they need to add another sentence. And so it goes on, and you'll see two sets of brackets. That first one, it just ends. The second one is 12 more verses because of this debate and this understanding. It can't just end there. Jesus has to speak. He's got to raise other people from the dead. He's got to drink poison and do all this other stuff. Mark's gospel, the other account, gets crazy, let me tell you. It's like a soap opera. All my children, watch your hearts, okay? But the original manuscript for Mark's gospel is left as a cliffhanger. It ends abruptly. There's nothing else. And so they've long debated about the true ending. How is Mark calling us to be a part of that resurrection witness as well? How can we take solace in knowing that that story does not end there, but the story continues with us? Mark ends by beckoning us to ask that question of ourselves. What now? What next? The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And even though the women may have fled in fear, they eventually told someone. The story did spread, and year over year, for 2,000 years, the church has been proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And now it is our turn. Amen? Amen. The resurrection is not just an ancient story, but it's a present reality and a future promise. He is risen. And that's good news for you and for me and for all of creation. And that's good news that is too good to keep to ourselves. This morning we have come to remember all that took place on Good Friday, to mourn the losses of this past year, the grief that is still fresh in our hearts and in our minds, the pain of this past year, the heartbreaks, the laments and the tragedies, but at the same time we know that there's something greater that lies beyond all of that. We know that the grave is not just a sign of the end, but it's a sign of the beginning. The beginning of life and life abundant, eternal life, resurrection life. Because to be resurrected, one has to die. So this morning we have also come together to hope and to celebrate. To hope and to celebrate in the words of Paul the Apostle that says that nothing, not life or death, no anything in all of creation, nor height, nor depth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor things right now can separate us from the great love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. My friends, the good news is that God's love for you this day and every day never quits, never fails, never gives up, never runs dry, never grows weary, never wears out, even in the face of death. God is always on the go, always on the move, always loving, always caring, always creating, always redeeming, always sustaining, all with an abundance of His love and His grace. So yes, He is risen, but more than that. Perfect. He is not finished. My friends, that folded cloth is still in the tomb, metaphorically, awaiting us to recognize that Christ will return. I'll be back. And that's not a spoiler, but that's a promise. Here's the thing about Mark's gospel that keeps pastors and theologians up at night. It just ends, right? Credits roll. But that's exactly the point. There's no resurrection party, no hugs or hallelujahs, just scared women running away from the tomb. And that's the point. What's next? What's next is left up to us. So let me ask you, what are you going to do with this news, this good news? What about the new life that Christ has offered to you this day? What are you going to do in response to this great love that sent Christ to the cross to reconcile us? And what are you going to do about the risen Christ beckoning for your attention this day? How will your life forever be changed by that power and the news of the resurrection? How are you going to live after this day? Today our call is to move beyond being spectators of the resurrection and to move into being active participants into God's ongoing redemption through the resurrection and through that renewal. And so this morning I want to give you two ways that you can live into this great and powerful resurrection spirit. And write them down. I want to invite you to write them down. The first one is this. What tomb is in your way? Face your tomb. That's the first one. What tomb are you standing before right now in this moment, in this year? What's a conversation or a change or a challenge that has frozen you in fear? This week, identify that situation that has paralyzed you much like those women at the tomb. And then take one step forward by God's grace. Remember that the stone that you think might be immovable has already been rolled away. And the second thing is this. Practice resurrection living. Set an alarm or a reminder on your phone for three different points throughout the day and ask yourself this question. Pause and reflect on this question. Where is God bringing life right now? Maybe it's in the forgiveness that you offered to somebody. Maybe it's the helping hand that you extended. Maybe it's a dream or an initiative ready that you are ready to pursue. Like the women who were at the tomb that day, they eventually shared their story. So let your life become evidence of resurrection power. My friends, He is risen. And being Easter people, resurrection people, means that we don't just hear the story, but we carry it. We live it out. We move forward in love and in grace and in truth and in peace, and we bring life into a lifeless world. We don't just celebrate an empty grave. We walk through the open door that Jesus left behind. Because he didn't rise for our sake, but he rose for all people. He didn't just predict his resurrection. He promised you new life. And so remember that again and again and again, that death has lost and Jesus is risen. The cross is not the last word, and being separated from God is not final. Not even betrayal holds that power, because he is alive. Oh, see? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thanks be to God.